Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 to 4. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, excuse me, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray you would speak to our hearts. We pray you would help us. We pray for Pastor Brian today, Pastor Jomi, all those who are there at the Kakinada conference, that you would give them grace in the heat. You would provide for all their needs. The word of God would be spoken richly there, Lord, and people would be encouraged and edified, Lord. We also pray for the elections on Saturday, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the government of your choice would come into power, Lord, because you are the one who puts rulers and removes rulers, and we want to trust you for that. And speak to us now, Lord. Quicken us. Pray for the lights to come here. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we see in life, especially in political life, is the subject of expediency. And what does expediency mean? Expediency means the ability to get the desired result with using any means possible. What is it? The ability to get the desired result by using any means possible, right? So now the elections will happen. If there is no majority, people will cross party lines, people will do all kinds of stuff just to get power, or just to be in power, or just to get the seat. Is that clear? That's expediency. That's something you learn in political science, right? So in political science, what we learn is politics is a choice among scoundrels. You choose the best scoundrel, right? Okay. Now, what do we see here? And this principle here is here in Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 4, is this, that verse 1 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he has fasted 40 days. And in verse 3 he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See, Jesus had a legitimate need. And that need was food. The need was for his hunger to be satisfied. And Satan is coming with the temptation that if you are the Son of God, make the stones into bread. And Jesus is saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is Jesus actually saying? Jesus is actually saying to Satan that the God who led me into this wilderness, the God who led me into this fasting, is the same God who will also provide for my need. And I don't have to depend on myself for my need. Right? Now, this is a very important principle in life. This is a very, very important principle in life. Because many times as Christians, we are looking to how I can get a favorable end. I know people who have a need, and one of the needs among young men and women is to get married. And I know people who have found the wife or found the husband and found the and worked out a way to get the need fulfilled, but by violating the scriptures, by getting engaged to or by marrying unbelievers. Okay, so I get the favorable end, but I choose the wrong means. And Jesus was not going to choose the wrong means to get the favorable end. Is that clear? So we are going to see three principles we see in the Bible as to this subject. That the first thing we see is the will of God. The second thing we see is the glory of God. And the third thing we see is the purpose of God. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, God reveals his will to Adam and Eve, especially to Adam. He says, of every tree you may freely eat, but of this one tree you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Right? And then we see that is the will of God. And in Adam and Eve obeying that commandment, it would glorify God. Right? It would give God his rightful place. It would glorify God. And when Satan came in with the temptation is always against the specific revealed will of God. Satan will never tempt us for something we don't know. So he comes and he says, has God said, because if you eat of it, you shall become like God. Right? And Eve gave into it and Adam gave into it. And what was the result? That was the fall. Right? What was the purpose of God in that? If Adam obeyed that principle, which is the will of God, which was not to eat, Adam and Eve would have lived in unhindered fellowship in the garden with God. And Adam and Eve would be able to enjoy everything that God had provided for them in an unhindered fashion. Is that clear? So there is the will of God, there is the glory of God, and there is the purpose of God. So when you come to Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is on the cross, we see there are conversations. And in Matthew 27, verse 40, it says, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes. Verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if you will have him. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And so what are the people trying to say? The people are trying to say, if you are God, if you say you are the Son of God, you should be able to get the favorable circumstance, the favorable end. Correct? You don't have to be hanging on a cross. That's what they are trying to say. But what was the will of God for the Son? The will of God for the Son was to die on the cross. What was the Son doing? The Son was glorifying the Father by his obedience. In Matthew 26, 36 to 39, not my will but thine be done. He was glorifying the Father, and he was not willing to come down from the cross because he knew in his heart he was glorifying the Father. And he was not in a favorable situation, but he was glorifying the Father. And what was the end effect? It led to the purpose of God being fulfilled. And what is that purpose? That you and I would have an opportunity to be saved. You and I would have an opportunity to be forgiven. You and I would have an opportunity for all our sins to be paid for in one shot when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. And you and I could get back into that fellowship which was lost in the Garden of Eden and have eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? And your choice your one choice and my one choice of accepting Jesus as our Savior at a historical point in time in our lives has saved us forever. And we are justified, and that's a judicial position before God, forever. And we have eternal life forever. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's incredible. You know, just imagine if Jesus had said, okay, I'm going to come down from the cross. What would have happened? Right? So there is the will of God, there is the glory of God, and then there is the purpose of God. Right? And even in our own lives, there is, as you know, as we walk in sanctification. Now, one of the things through our Bible studies in Koramangala and services, which we are seeing a lot, even in the questions being asked, is that people are not able to distinguish between what is salvation and what is sanctification. What is justification and what is the walk with God? They're not able to distinguish. They think it's both the same. They think that you have to follow God or you have to walk in obedience to go to heaven. So let's clarify that. The Bible says, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, at a historical point in time, you are saved. It is totally by grace. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit and you are placed in the body of Christ and you are going to heaven and you are eternally secure. And after that point, if you never did anything for God or never responded to God, you will still go to heaven because of grace. That is the example of the thieves on the cross, right? The one thief said, Lord, remember me. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because his faith saved him. There was no time to get water baptized, no time to do anything. He was dying on the cross, but his faith saved him. Right? But what is sanctification? Sanctification is the walk with God. After the moment you believe, till the moment we die or we get raptured, is the daily walk with God. And in the daily walk with God is also this principle of the will of God, the glory of God, and the purpose of God. Right? Right? And this is really beautiful for us. And the point I'm trying to make is, and this is the misconception I want to correct in our lives, is sometimes we think, yes, I am saved, I'm following God, I am a disciple, and I'm obeying God, but I am always in a difficult situation, or I am always in an unfavorable situation. Why is this happening? Correct? Right? If I've given up something to follow God, if I've given up a career or something, then life should be a bed of roses because I'm following the Lord. Prosperity should run after me because I'm following the Lord. And it's a contradiction. Why is it a contradiction? Right? Have you ever thought about it? Why is it a contradiction? Because many times, obeying the will of God will get me into a difficult situation, right? And the situation is not favorable, but God is glorified in the situation. That's the key. What happens? God is glorified in the situation, right? For example, Joseph, he was sold as a slave, right? Genesis chapter 37, right? God was with him, showed him favor in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he runs away, he does the right thing. How can I sin against God and against heaven and against my master? And where does he land in? He lands in jail. Now many of us should think, if he did the right thing, you should have not landed in jail. But what was the interesting thing? But in jail, what happens? God was with him. Now in closing today, this is very important, a very important point today, that our obedience to the will of God will always bring conflict in our lives. Remember that. Our obedience to the will of God will bring conflict in our lives. Right? In Daniel chapter 3, the three boys, they said, we will not bow down to the idol. Right? What happened? They were put in the furnace of fire. Correct? But what was happening there? The fourth man came. The Lord Jesus was there. And nothing touched them. Right? Daniel chapter 6. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. What happened? Obeying God. No. But the lions did not touch Daniel. Correct? Why? Because God is with us in our obedience. God is with us and His presence is with us. In contrast, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 4, right? They lose one small battle and they said, why has God done this to us? And they said, bring it in. Bring what? The ark in. Right? The ark comes in. And they make a loud shout. And the enemy hears and they say, their God has come. And now we will get defeated. But they fight the battle. But what happens? Israel gets defeated. And the ark of God is taken. Right? And you know, one of the son's wives, when she delivers the baby, she dies. And she names him what? Ichabod. And what is Ichabod? The glory of God has departed. Right? The glory of God has departed because the ark of the Lord has been taken. It is possible for us to live a Christian life where we can be in a beautiful building and everything is going great and we can sing loudly and the neighbors can say, oh, their God is amongst them and we are not rightly related with God. Are you understanding? But it is possible that all hell is breaking loose under our feet because we have obeyed God. And people will look at and say, if your God is with us, with you, why is this happening? If you are the Son of God, come down, right? But the glory of God is upon us and the favor of God is upon us. In 1 Peter 4:14 it says, if you suffer for Christ's sake, the glory of Christ rests upon you. So in closing, we are here to obey God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when we obey God, then you know what we are telling God? We are also telling God that we trust you for the consequences of our obedience. Right? We've been doing a series in Kamanali on conflict. People don't want to go on outreach because of conflict. Correct? But you know what the Bible guarantees us? There will be conflict. Acts chapter 5, they landed in jail, but the angel of the Lord opened the jail. Are you understanding? Right? So in closing today, let's be encouraged not to look of how I can get this favorable situation in my life, how I can get this favorable circumstance or even a favorable result or favorable fruit in my life or in ministry. But let's look at this, that we are going to what? Obey God. We are going to obey His will. We are going to put His glory above everything in our lives. And what happens? God is glorified. And it doesn't matter what anybody has to say about your life or your situation. It doesn't matter. What happens? God is glorified and His purpose will be fulfilled in our lives and through our lives. So let's be encouraged today. Right? Let's be encouraged. I know of many people who simply do not respond to the call of being a missionary or being missions because they think, oh, I'll have to do so many sacrifices. I'll have to give up this and give up that and my wife and children may not have a great life. And you and I are totally wrong because the one who has called us is also the one who knows what we need. And He is also the one who will provide for us. Amen? You cannot be a missionary by responding to the call of God and making your own provisions for the missionary life. No, the provisions also come from the hand of the Lord. Amen? So this is what it means. This is what it means. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. For this evening, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the word which is beautiful and which speaks to us, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, help us to seek your glory in all things, Father. Help us to live by every word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, check. Yeah. I loved that introduction. It was great thoughts. To get the desired results by any means. It's beautiful. Okay. Was that good? So for a message, so you will go through three scripture portions. Bear with me, and then we will get into the message. First is Romans chapter 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Okay. If you can make a mental note and kind of underline this, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay. And then verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Okay? Again, you can mentally underline that. Those God who calls things which be not as though they were. Okay? Yeah. And 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay? And the thing here is, he staggered not. And last one, 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay? Let's start with this. Okay? If you look back to where this reference is in Genesis, in the life of Abraham, where he believed and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Okay? It's in Genesis chapter 15. You can look it up later on. But one observation is this. When that verse is given, God gives a promise, Abraham believes it, and God imputes on him righteousness, right? How old is Abraham? He is about 86 years old at that time. Okay? Here in these 2-3 verses that we read, okay, being not weak in faith, his body now about, and how many? 86? 100 years old. Okay? And then it concludes with that same verse, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay? The only difference between these two is there he's 86 and here he's 100. That's one. And the second scripture portion, I hope we have enough time. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Okay? And last scripture portion, the book of Acts, chapter 5. Verse 34. And there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Okay? That's it for the scripture. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for that introduction. Thoughts on sanctification, what it means, the precious work that you do in our hearts. Thank you for this summer month, the conference in Chiquilinta, and everything that is to happen this week, the outreach and the election. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, yeah. So, same word, sanctification. It feels as if we are in school, like permanently, you know? Like, when the moment a person gets saved, and then we start to like receive, or we start to have a hunger and thirst that we did not have before. Now I start to receive and learn from the Word, right? And God teaches us through the Holy Spirit. He plants us in a local church and we keep receiving. And this is sanctification, and we never stop receiving. We never stop receiving. So I would say it's as if we are in the school of the righteousness of faith. Okay, I wonder if there's a school named Righteousness of Faith. Maybe one day, or I don't know. So this is God's testimony about Abraham. What we read, Romans chapter 4, he staggered not in unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he was fully persuaded that God, whatever God had said, he will bring it to pass, right? If you look at Abraham's life from Genesis 15, it's not like this. That verse that we read makes us think as if, think of a straight line. Like, you know, he, strong in faith, amazing, going great, and he reached the desired end or something. But no, his life is like up and down, up and down, up and down. Okay, there's Hagar, there's Ishmael, there's Abimelech, there's the lies, and in between God is also working. Then he saves Lot from Sodom. A lot of stuff that is like, so in his life there's a lot of ups and downs faith wise It's not like this straight line. But what is God's testimony of him? Yeah? It's like he is 86 years old when God says he believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. And here God is like saying, yeah, he was like, he's 100. And he has been like, he staggered not in his faith. That's it. That's the end game. So it's very interesting how God thinks, okay? So let's say this. Okay, one word, grace. Another thing is, grace is something that we are taught. I never knew about it unless I sat and I listened or I received, right? We, And we learned little bit, little bit, little bit. And even from one another, we learn about what grace is. In today's message, we will see that grace is not just like an exception to the rule. It is actually in the outside world. It's like, you know, ha, chalo, I'll give you some grace. Take it, you know. Okay, $10? No, okay, discount, free. There they are. But it's not, in God's economy, it's not an exception. It is the rule, okay. And God, when we walk in our life in sanctification, He wants us to walk knowing and experiencing this as a habit, habitually, not occasionally I experience the life that I have in Him, but habitually. Okay, let's look at this. We read that verse in Acts chapter 5, right? I'll just give like a quick backdrop to the story. You would know it. So the apostles get in trouble, and then they are brought before the council, and then they want, like, you know, to, they are like saying, these guys did this, they are preaching in Christ's name, like, you know, get rid of them. And then Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, you could call him, like, he probably had like 2-3 PhDs next to his name. You know, his visiting card was pretty weighty. And he gets up and he says, okay, give them a little space. Take it easy. Like, you know, before you, don't so quickly rush and say, hey. So he's saying, wait a minute, time out. Can I give you some objectivity? Right? If you read through the story later on, you'll see that. And in that thing, Gamaliel is saying, how are you so sure that you are right? To the others who are accusing the apostles. And he's saying, have you checked whether your zeal is according to knowledge? Okay, have you checked? So he does succeed in giving them a little space and they're let go. Okay. So the thought is this. There is in us like a natural, like, because there is the sin nature in us, we have a natural propensity, like, you know, to like draw or like be attracted to like something that is legal, something that is give and take. We are naturally drawn to this. And where, as an unsaved person, I didn't even know. I thought this is like the normal thing to do and this is how we are. But when we get saved, we start to see that there is something else. There's another law. And it's not righteousness that is accomplished through the law, but righteousness that comes by faith. There's a difference. And then, but the believer still has the old sin nature in him. Right? And he can also, like, if he doesn't check, he can also like draw towards this legal arrangement in its own way, in its own sense. So the idea is, give yourself that little space. Huh? Gamaliel said, hey, wait a minute, just give yourself some space. Holiness, one word we see, and we think, when we think of holiness, we think about who God is. What's one opposite word for holiness? Does anyone have an answer? The exact opposite of holiness. Faith? Profane. Profane. I like that. Chris? Defilement? Defilement? Profane? Okay. It's not wrong, it's correct. But I just have a different answer in my notes. It's fragmented thinking. Holiness is this. It's like whole, like one whole. God is like that. You cannot like divide Him. and look at God like in pieces. The opposite of holiness, you know, in that sense, is fragmentation. Okay, this is what happened in the fall. Adam knew a lot before the fall. He named the animals, all that stuff. But whatever he knew revolved around the person of God himself, right? God was teaching him, and everything he knew was through God. And now, post-fall, he knew a lot. And then he also learned new things. But now, it wasn't something... That knowledge was fragmented. Okay. So there is one portion in John, in the Upper Room Discourse, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, John chapter 16. He is saying, "A little while I'll be with you, and then a little while, you know, a little while I will not be with you, and in a little while I'll be with you." And the disciples are like not kind of getting it, and then they are like, and then he says this, he says something plainly, he says, actually, let's just look at it, just one more scripture verse, John chapter 16, verse 28. Okay. "I came forth from the Father, and I'm going into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." Okay. "And his disciples said to him, 'Lo, now you speak everything plainly, right? And you speak no proverb. Now we are sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe,'" you know, it was like a logical conclusion. "By this we believe that you came forth from God and Christ is there. Do you now believe?" Okay, I'll tell you what will happen next. So, back to those two statements, okay? Fragmented knowledge, what, and the old sin nature is like, knows a lot without God. And now, what we think, because in our lost condition, is having a legal arrangement, give and take kind of a life, is all that there is. There is nothing beyond that. That's the conclusion that a lost person would eventually come to. But here's the thing, and yeah. And it puts him on a track. It puts him on a track of performance, right? Do it. What am I doing it for? I don't know, but just do it. Something is lacking. Just like, have you ever, like, it's being driven without really being clear about what is driving me. Like, you know, just being driven. And I like what Pastor Anil said, the results must come at whatever cost. The results must come at what? Isn't that what the Lord demands? Isn't that what the Lord demands of us? And here's the thing. Maybe by hook or crook, you can hit the jackpot. You can make it happen. If you try long enough, if you try hard enough. You know, at the casinos, and like when you gamble, it's who makes the real money? Is it like the people who play? People lose, right? But some people also win. Do they? The people who really make the money are the owners, who orchestrate the whole show, isn't it? So, but the lie is like this. You can, so I win, that's how people get stuck with gambling, I guess. You know, you win like once, you know, and then you think, for the next 10 years that you're going to win, every day you think you're going to win. But it won't happen. Yeah, so, what did we say? Okay, the law, sets someone on a track of like, I can make it, I can hit the jackpot, I can get that done, okay? And, okay, let me ask a question. A lost person, what is the only thing that he's lacking? Or what's one main thing that is lacking when we go out and evangelize? We say that he's lacking a relationship with God, maybe. And what's one thing that he never thinks that he needs? Same thing. You know, I like, what? God, I don't really need that. So here's the thing. For the believer, now in you and me, we have like the advantage. We have a new life in Christ. We have God Himself living in us. And okay, now, but here's the thing. Now there is like a war in us, right? And Galatians 5:17 speaks about this. The flesh wars against the spirit. Before it was just the flesh. There was no problem. Now there is a problem. And the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. They'll never be in agreement with each other. And here's the thing. So you cannot do the things that you would. Okay? Now there is like a new nature, there is a new desire to please God and to glorify God. We see that story in the book of Romans. And now, but I cannot do what I would. So here's the thing. The old sin nature, what happens to the believer who is saved? The old sin nature is crucified and what? Condemned on the cross. And it's also rendered inoperative. There is, like, it has no power over us, okay? Now, but still, here's the thing. Two things that can happen. One is condemnation. But now, there is nothing that can condemn us, right? Because we are saved from that, from this legal arrangement. I fail, I'm condemned. I live in the world of saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, to my old sin nature. And now there is no condemnation. Another thing that the old sin nature can get us to do in spite of being inoperative is manipulate us. It can still manipulate, okay? It can manipulate, that this is the point. In that Romans chapter 4 that we read, it can manipulate one to think that the promise came through the law. Huh? Abraham, like the promise came, you have it, but just come on, think about it. Like, you know, did God give it to you for nothing? Maybe there is something that you can do. That's the... So, it took about 13 years or 14 years for Abraham to come to a conclusion, right? Saying, no, wait a minute. The promise came not by what? Through the law, but it came through the righteousness of faith. Manipulation. Here's the thing. It can take... In application, it can take the believer also and set the believer at some, if we are not aware or if we let it, to set him on the same track as before, like, you know, of performance. In fact, like, you know, take the superficial aspects of our life and like, you know, yes, we can make it happen. Righteousness through the law. Small subscript, don't notice. By hook or crook, you can hit the jackpot. So, but we have the righteousness of faith. Now here's the thing. You cannot do the things that you would, okay? You cannot. I find that when this law takes over, even as I'm a believer, if I'm like, you know, it can manipulate me, and then I'm like, I stop and I'm like, I cannot do the things that I would. Now here's question is, what would you do? What would you do? And there is a way to answer that question. Okay, the rich young ruler asks, what more do I need to do? Okay, and there is a way to answer that question, and we'll finish with that. You know, King Saul, an example in the Bible is King Saul. There is nothing like significantly wrong that he did in his life. And then he takes the lamb, he sacrifices it, whatever, and then when Samuel comes, he says, "What? I did everything right. Like, what's the problem?" But he's missing a certain point. What would you do? Okay. So here's the thing. When also nature, condemnation, manipulation, and it hinders a believer from operating in the righteousness of faith. That's the point. But how can we answer this? How can we answer this? Let's look at this. That the part is what we read in Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. It is on what you say in your heart. Who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall descend on through the earth? But righteousness of faith is not saying that. It's saying the word is near, as close as the words that I speak in our mouth and in your heart. Okay? So that's the message. Hey, you know, the only person who, according to all the law, accomplished every requirement of the law, that was Christ himself. Galatians 4:4, he came, and then he also fulfilled it in its fullest sense. And in you and I who believe in him, it stands fulfilled. Romans 10:4. But here's the attitude. If the believer gets locked into righteousness comes through the law, Abraham, 86. Now, I thought of this. What are the words that the righteousness through the law hates? It hates the word grace. Okay? It's too unfair. How come? Can it be the rule? It can be the exception, we understand it, if someone gets a free ticket at some point. But can it be the rule in itself? It also hates the word all. Like all, you mean whosoever? The promise made available to all who come by faith? Too humiliating. I also thought of Pastor Shibeli's statements last conference. What are the statements that he made? The righteousness through the law hates, okay? One was this, take no thought of your life, Matthew chapter 6. Like what? That's too much. Second one is, he said, why don't you do something that nobody else can do? I think that question really hit me. Why don't you do something that nobody else can do? Can we think of an example in the Bible? I wrote down Jonathan. He takes his armor bearer and then just the two of them go straight into the Philistine camp and cause like havoc. Okay, maybe there are more examples, and I'm sure there are. And one more, a moment of grace can overturn a lifetime of evil. Huh? That was like beautiful. A moment of grace can overturn a lifetime of evil. Can we think of examples in this? There are many in the Bible. So grace as we see it, it's not an exception, but it is the rule that God loves to operate in. And to the measure that we understand grace, we will recognize this. We will. So two questions that righteousness of faith does not ask is, who will ascend? That's like saying, who will accomplish or who will go that distance to get that for me? Okay, it's like the mentality is like, I need, give, give. And, or the disappointment is, do you know all the things that I have done? And who, the second question is, who will descend? Why should I be in a place of disadvantage? Okay, or in a place of loss? Two things it won't ask. And then, but what does it say in the heart? There is a different confession in the heart, okay? And Okay, just one example I'll give and then we'll close, okay? John chapter 9, there is a blind man and then he gets healed, okay? And then he is saying, and then the Pharisees ask him, hey, like, you know, this man that healed you is a sinner. Do you agree or do you say yes or no or something? And then he says, I don't know if the one who healed me is a sinner, but one thing I know. I was blind, but now I could see. Okay? There is a different confession. The righteousness of faith, what do I confess in my heart, tells us everything. Okay. What makes a missionary? Or what is a missionary made up of? A lot of knowledge, a lot of experience, a lot of provision. Is made up of what he confesses in his heart. Okay? So, just saying that So here's that, coming back to that last point, or the first thought, Acts chapter 5, that little space is in the heart. Give, like, that little space is in the heart. And then what I confess in the heart, you know, that is what makes for us experiencing the life that we have in Christ and enjoying it, right? So, dear Lord, thank you so much for this time, this evening. We ask you to use, God, these words, some, and encourage us, build us up this week to be motivated to seek God, your ways, and to think with you. Bless this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.